your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. Not Jonah, the worship leader, but the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, it's found in the Old Testament in a section that we refer to as the Minor Prophets. The Old Testament is divided in four sections. You have the law, you have history, poetry, and you have the prophets. The prophets, they're also broken up in what we call two subcategories. You got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then we have the minor prophets, which begins at the book of Hosea, and it ends with the book of Malachi. Now, the reason why we call them minor prophets is not because they're less in importance, but because their books are smaller than the major prophets. And I'll give you an example. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, but the book of Obadiah, one of the minor prophets, only has one chapter. And so that's why we refer to them as minor prophets. The book of Jonah. Now, of all the books found in the Bible and all the books found in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, it might be probably the most interesting book and probably the most popular book, especially amongst children. The story of Jonah and the story of him being swallowed by a whale is probably one of the first stories they teach you in Sunday school. Probably next to David and Goliath. That's probably the most shared story amongst children. You know, it doesn't get more exciting than someone getting swallowed by a big fish and then living to tell the story. You know, we like to say that the book of Jonah is a whale of a tale, if you know what I mean. But children, they love the story. They love it so much that, you know, you have movies based on the story. I think of the VeggieTales movie that they came out about Jonah. You know, it's just an exciting, an interesting, and a very popular book and story. But as you take the time to read the book and study the book and meditate on the book, you soon discover that the book of Jonah is so much more than a children's story. So much more. The book is filled with so many profound lessons and spiritual truths. Within the book, you'll find lessons on discipleship. You'll find lessons on ministry. You'll find lessons on prayer. Within the book, you'll learn things concerning the character of God. Probably like no other book in the Bible, the book of Jonah teaches us the heart of God and the character of God. And even if you look deep enough, you're going to find truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Jonah, it's filled with treasure. It's a gold mine of spiritual truths. And as believers, we're so in debt to the prophet Jonah for taking the time to write this book. We learn so much from the book of Jonah. We're so indebted to the prophet Jonah for writing this book. And it's sad, though, because oftentimes, instead of being thankful and being indebted in appreciating the prophet Jonah, a lot of times the prophet, he's looked down upon by Christians. You know, a lot of times Jonah is referred to as a coward. Sometimes he's referred to as a rebel or somebody that was really stubborn, really selfish. And a lot of preachers and pastors, they really, you know, beat Jonah up a lot behind the pulpit. But the truth is, Jonah, he was simply human. Jonah was human. Jonah, he had issues. He had struggles. He was imperfect. You know, I love Jonah because of all the prophets, I relate the most to him. And guess what? So do you. Jonah, he was like us. You know, he had his struggles. He had his difficulties. He had his character issues. And he was human. And in all actuality, if you study the life of Jonah, especially in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, you'll actually discover that Jonah, he was a mighty prophet of God. He was a servant of the Lord. And the book of Kings indicates that Jonah had a successful ministry. If you read, and you don't have to do that right now, but 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, the Bible teaches us that Jonah ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, Jonah was from the city of Gath-Hepher in the region of Galilee near the city of Nazareth, near the hometown of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about that little detail about Jonah is because in the book of John chapter 7, verse 52, the religious leaders, they said that a prophet never arose from Galilee. But the truth is, they were mistaken because the Bible teaches us that Jonah was from the region or area of Galilee. He was a mighty prophet of God. The Bible tells us that during his ministry, Jonah prophesied that the nation of Israel was going to extend their boundaries and territories. That the nation of Israel was going to recover all the land that was taken from them by their enemies. And just like Jonah prophesied, it came to pass. Under Jeroboam the second, the nation of Israel extended their boundaries and had great success. We like to look at those years as the golden years of the northern kingdom. And so Jonah, he was a mighty prophet of God. Before the book of Jonah was ever written, Jonah tasted success. He was a forceful and fruitful minister. But this is what I love about the prophet Jonah. Instead of writing about his success, instead of writing about all his achievements and how the Lord used them in a very powerful way, he wrote about his mistake. He wrote about his failure. He wrote about his struggles and his imperfections. What would have you written about? I know some of you, and some of you know me, many of you, and we would have wrote it about our successes. I would have wrote down, oh, I did this for the Lord. I did that for the Lord. The Lord used me in this way to reach out to that person. But that wasn't Jonah. Jonah wanted us to understand that even prophets, even servants of the Lord, and that's how the Bible describes Jonah in 2 Kings, even mighty men of God make mistakes. Even believers fall short. What a lesson that is in itself. How important that is to understand that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done for the Lord, no matter how the Lord is using you or how many years you've been serving the Lord, we all fall short. We all make mistakes. And it's only by the grace of God we are what we are. Amen. And so Jonah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he took the time to write down this story for us. He took the time to write down his mistakes and his moment of failure, not for we can think he's a coward, but for we can learn from him and not make the same mistake. And this morning, I want to cover Jonah chapter 1. For the next month, we're going to be studying the book of Jonah. And we're going to take it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're going to learn so many things from this book. Amen. I'm excited to be studying this book with you this week and for the next few weeks. And so let's begin in Jonah chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." You know, it's interesting. The word Jonah means dove, and the word Amittai means faithful. So Jonah is a faithful dove, according to his name. "Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So in verse 1, the book opens up with God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh and to cry out against the city because of their wickedness. Now, the city of Nineveh, it was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It was a great city, and it was a very old city. According to Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible teaches us that the city was built and founded by Nimrod. And many scholars believe that the city of Nineveh could probably be the oldest city of the ancient world. In Jonah's time, the city was extremely wealthy, powerful, and it was a very, very large city. You know, as we're going to see in a few weeks, Jonah tells us that it took 3 days to walk through the city. Now, you got to think, in those days, you could probably cover 15 to 20 miles a day. And so really the Bible was teaching us that the city was about 45 to 60 miles long. So it wasn't like DHS or Cathedral City, but it was a large city. I have nothing against DHS or Cathedral City, but all I'm saying is it was just a huge, big, wealthy, influential city. It eventually became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But though the city was wealthy and powerful, the city was also very evil and very wicked. The Ninevites and the Assyrians, they had a reputation of being some of the baddest people that you would come in contact with. They were immoral. They were depraved. They were extremely cruel. They were given over to idols. They were just a wicked group of people, like the world has probably never seen. They were just cruel, immoral, and deprived. And here in verse 2, God calls Jonah to this city because he tells them that their wickedness had come up before them. You know, I like that statement because that really teaches us that before God, Nineveh, it wasn't a wealthy city. It wasn't a powerful city. It wasn't a glorious city, but it was evil and wicked. God sees things so differently than man sees things. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God doesn't see things like man. Man sees things on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And on the outside, this city looked like a great city. Successful, influential, wealthy. But the truth is, on the inside, they were corrupt, they were evil, and their wickedness came up before God. And so God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. In other words, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and warn them. Warn them that unless they repent, there's going to be consequences. They're headed towards destruction. And God gives this command to Jonah. Now, as we're going to see in a few moments, this command by God, it wasn't received too well by Jonah. In other words, Jonah didn't really receive it with good intentions. But as we're going to see, he had a little difficulty obeying God. And the reason was, is that Nineveh, the Assyrians, they were the arch enemies of Israel. The Israelites, they hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians hated Israel. They were enemies. They always were after each other. The Assyrians were cruel and wicked and immoral, and the Israelites, they didn't want anything to do with them. You know, it got so bad that eventually the Assyrians, they conquered and they destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom. And yet, here in verse 2, we see that God called Jonah to minister to the very people that he hated, that Jonah disliked. God sent Jonah to the people that he couldn't stand. God sent Jonah to minister to people that he didn't want to minister. And when I read that, I think oftentimes, isn't that what God does? Oftentimes, God calls us to minister to people that we just don't like. To minister to people that we don't get along with. People that we don't enjoy being around. God calls us to hostile crowds sometimes. And the reason is because those are the ones that need help. You know what I mean? You know, oftentimes, you know, I encourage the young people, you know, be careful at church that you're not always just hanging around the same old friends and having like a light party. You understand what I'm saying? You know, all of us are light of the world. And a lot of times we like just hanging out with the light. We like just being around the people that we're comfortable with, the comfort zone, the nest. And yet, the scriptures teach us that we need to get out of our comfort zone and we need to minister to those who are in need. We need to minister to those who are our enemies, you might say. You know, those who curse at us, those who persecute us, who hate us, who spitefully use us and don't treat us like the way we want to be treated. Those are the people that God wants us to minister to. God wants to get us out of that comfort zone. The box, we like to say. Get out of the box. And that's what God wanted Jonah to do. And so God sent Jonah to Nineveh. He commanded him, Jonah, go to Nineveh, go to that wicked, that evil, that immoral city and cry out against it. Now, you might be asking the question, if Nineveh was so wicked and so evil and so immoral and so corrupt, why would God send a prophet? Why not just destroy the city? Why not just call fire down from heaven and totally annihilate the city if they were so wicked and if they were so immoral? Well, the answer is simply this. That's the heart of God. That is God's heart. Go to Nineveh. That is the Old Testament equivalent to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. That's the character of God. When God says, go to Nineveh, cry out against it, warn it, God is revealing to us his heart. God is opening up his heart and he's showing us that he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners. That Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And that we find throughout the scriptures. God seeking out the lost. God searching for those who are lost. And in verse 2, we see the heart of God. But as we're going to read, that was not the heart of Jonah. It was the heart of God, but the man of God had some issues with it. And let's continue in verse 3. This is what it says. But Jonah, that's such a sad word, huh? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so in verse 3, we see Jonah's reaction. And like I told you, Jonah didn't take God's command too good. The Bible tells us that Jonah arose, and instead of going to Nineveh, he flew to Tarshish. And he was trying to escape the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah to do one thing, but Jonah did his own thing. And he disobeyed the command of the Lord. Now don't think of it as the Lord giving Jonah a suggestion. Don't think of it as a friend was telling another friend, I have a suggestion, I have a good idea. What if you go to Nineveh? No, that's not the case. The case is Jehovah, the God of Israel, was giving a command to his servant, to his prophet, to the man of God. He didn't say, I have a suggestion, but he said, go to Nineveh. But Jonah, he disobeyed. And instead of traveling east, he went west. Instead of traveling to Nineveh, he started traveling to Tarshish. Now, if you know your geography a little bit, Tarshish is literally on the other side of the world. It's believed that Tarshish is speaking of southern Spain. And so Jonah, he fled the farthest place he could have fled from Nineveh. You know, it's interesting because Jonah, he did something unique amongst the prophets. God gave him a command, and Jonah, he didn't argue with God, or he didn't complain or murmur, or he didn't try to strike a deal with God. And we see other prophets did that. Other prophets, you know, had their hesitation. But Jonah didn't do any of those things. He just fled. He didn't even talk about it. He didn't even like say, okay, Lord, can we talk about it? You know, it's coming to my mind. I remember when I was younger and my mom was about to spank us, you know, to whip us good. She loved the belt, you know. Sometimes me and my brother thought that the belt was attached to her hand, like a robo mom, you know. And I remember she was about to spank us, and I remember me and my brother would say, hey, wait, let's talk about it. You know, wait, can we come to an agreement, you know. But that's not what Jonah did. God gave him a command, and Jonah ran. Now, a lot of people think that the reason why Jonah ran is because he was afraid. It's because, you know, he was a coward and, you know, he said, go to Nineveh, all those wicked, immoral people. No way, Lord. I'm just a small guy. But the truth is, that's not the reason why he fled. But Jonah tells us, and we're going to look at it in a couple weeks, that the reason why he fled is because Jonah knew that if Nineveh repented, Jonah knew that God would spare them and that God would forgive them from their sins. And you want to know something? Jonah didn't want that. Jonah hated the Ninevites so much. He had so much bitterness, so much anger, so much hatred for them that he didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to perish. He wanted them to get what they deserved. And he knew the character of God. And he tells us that in chapter 4, verse 2, that he knew God's character. He knew that God was going to grant them forgiveness if they repented and spare them from destruction. And Jonah didn't want that. And so what did he do? He went down to Joppa, which is present-day Jaffa in Israel. You can still go there. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he boarded the ship in an attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to mention something to you before we move on. I find it very interesting that the moment Jonah arrived in Joppa, there was a ship waiting for him. And this is what I want to share with you, and I don't want you to forget it. Satan always has a ship ready to take us away from the will of God. He always has a ship ready to remove us, to distract us, to divert us from the will of God. You see, Satan knows that the best life you can live on earth is a life completely surrendered and submitted to the will of God. Satan knows that, and Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for your life. He doesn't want that for my life. And so what does he do? He has ships ready to take us away, to remove us from the will of God, to distract us and divert us. And the ships come in many forms. It could be a relationship. Time after time, I see young persons on fire for Jesus. Then all of a sudden, a ship comes in the form of a cute boy. And there they go. They sail away from the will of God. It can come in the form of more work that maybe you don't need. Now, I know that we all need to work to make a living. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But some people, they're just workaholics, and it diverts them from the things of the Lord. It might be a hobby, an activity. It might be an addiction. It comes in many forms. But Satan, he has ships ready to take us away from the will of God. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah went to Tarshish. And what do you know? Jonah went to Joppa. And what do you know? A ship was right there waiting for him. I bet you it had his name, you know, and everything. Oh, come. Yes. We got your spot reserved for you. Satan waiting. Satan prepared to take the man of God out of the will of God. But as we're going to see, it didn't turn out too good for Jonah. You know, I like in verse 3 that it says that he paid the fare. And isn't that a good description of what we're going to read in a few moments? Because it always pays when you try to flee from the will of God. It always pays. It always costs something. It always costs something big and great when you're trying to flee from God, when you're trying to silence his calling. You know how foolish we can be to think that we can flee from the presence of the Lord. How foolish we are when we think we can silence the calling of God. You know, I would just give you the advice, if God has called you to do something, save yourself the trouble. Don't put up a fight. Don't resist, but simply obey. Don't be like Jonah. Don't run from the presence of God. Don't run from the calling of God, because it will cost something. It'll cost many tears and many wasted years. And the best thing we can do is walk in obedience before the Lord. But Jonah, that's not what he did. And let's continue in verse 4 and let's read of the consequences of his disobedience. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Jonah was snoring. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Wow. So we then read that Jonah gets on this ship and he begins to travel to Tarshish. But as he was traveling to Tarshish, we read that the Lord, he didn't let Jonah get off the hook that easy. And the Lord sent a great storm his way. The Lord sent a hurricane to get his attention. You know, Jonah, he was ignoring the still small voice of the Lord. And so God had to use a megaphone. And he had to wake him up. He had to get his attention. He had to teach his servant, his disciple, that there are serious consequences when you disobey the Lord. Disobedience to God will always bring disaster and destruction. upon our lives. There's no question about it that if we disobey God, if we walk in disobedience, there's always going to be a consequence. Sin always has a penalty. Sin always brings disaster and destruction. And that's what we see here in verse 4 through 6. Jonah thought he could escape. Jonah thought that he could disobey God, but God sent him a great storm. And we read that the storm was so great that the sailors were terrified. That the storm was so great that the sailors were afraid and they began to cry out to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a sailor, but sailors tend to be very tough guys. They're very tough. They're not afraid of anything. Now, I remember, you know, when I was in Spain, you know, they took me out to the Mediterranean Sea on a boat, and I was afraid. And we were only like 10 feet from the dock. But I don't really like the sea. I don't like the ocean. You know, it takes courage to be a sailor, you know, because humans don't float. Amen. You versus gravity. Gravity will win all the time. But these sailors, they were brave, they were courageous, but they were afraid. And so we read that they start crying out to their God. They start praying. You know, isn't it so true that people start praying when they are in danger? You know, if God wants us to pray, and if we're not praying, He's going to send a little storm. Going to send a little trial, because that will cause you to get on your knees. And so the sailors, they were calling out to their God. But we read that Jonah, he was asleep. Think about this, okay? The storm was raging. The sailors were scrambling. The boat was breaking in pieces. But Jonah, he was fast asleep. The only one who knew the true and living God. The only one who was able to pray to God was sleeping. Now, a lot of times we read that and we think, oh, Jonah, he had the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It was guarding his heart and his mind. And, you know, Jonah was just sleeping in the peace of God. That's not the right interpretation. You see, Jonah, he hated Nineveh so much that he said, I would rather go down with the boat than to go to Nineveh. And we read that in chapter 4, that he would rather die than go to Nineveh. So don't think Jonah had the peace of God and God was, you know, leading him behind still waters and whatnot. No, Jonah was so stubborn, his heart was so hard towards Nineveh, that he would have rather go down with the boat than to go to Nineveh. But we read that as he's sleeping, that the captain goes to him and he literally tells him, what are you doing sleeping? Wake up. Wake up and begin to call upon your God. In other words, the captain told Jonah, wake up and start praying. Start praying to do something. Help us, Jonah. We're dying. We're perishing. The boat is breaking in pieces. How can you sleep? How can you sleep during this time? Do something, Jonah. Pray. Cry out to your God. No, isn't it so sad that like Jonah, many Christians are surrounded by serious storms. People are perishing. Families are breaking in pieces. And like Jonah, many Christians are sleeping. They're not doing nothing. They come, they sit, they leave, and the world is perishing and we're sleeping. And this morning, the Holy Spirit tells me and the Holy Spirit tells you, wake up, wake up, arise, arise, sleeper, call out to God. God has not called us to sleep, but God has called us to do something. God has called us to stand up for righteousness. God has called us to reach out to the lost. We need to wake up. You know, I get so sad when people refer to the church as the sleeping giant. The sleeping giant. I've heard that for years. Even when I was young, the sleeping giant and the sleeping giant. Well, I don't know who they're talking about, but I'm a member of the church. I'm part of the body. And I'm not sleeping. I'm not saying I'm the most courageous. I'm not saying that I have the most valor, the most power and ability. But I've made up my mind that I'm not going to sleep. I have to do something. You have to do something. We have to be sensitive to the needs and pain of others. And we need to be ready and willing to help them out. In the name of Jesus, wake up. Wake up. In the name of Jesus Christ, wake up. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be sleeping. Don't be slumbering. But in the name of Jesus, wake up. You know, a gentleman said this, and this quote impacted my life the first time I heard it. And he said this, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good man do nothing. That's all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good man do nothing. We need to do something. We need to. In the name of Jesus, we need to wake up. We need to stand for righteousness. We need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be unashamed of the gospel, and we can make a difference for the kingdom of God. But the worst thing we can do is nothing. That's the worst thing you can do. That's the worst, is sleep. Even if you do something small, even if you just say a word, something is better than nothing. And this morning, I could tell you that God will give you the courage. God will give you the courage to stand up. God will give you the courage to take a stand for Jesus. You know, just the other day, I was walking home from work. I live about a block, and in the distance, you know, I saw a young woman running, and there was a young man chasing her, and the young man grabbed her and threw her on the ground. And right away I said, what's going on? Are they pretending? Is this serious? What's happening? And so right away I rushed over there because I was still about a block away. And in my mind I was just praying, Lord, give me the courage. Give me the courage, Lord. That I can stand up. I got to say something. I got to do something, Lord. Give me the courage. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know what he had, if he had a gun, a knife. I didn't know nothing, but all I knew is that somebody needed help. And the Lord had me there to help her. And so right away, I rushed and I said, what's going on? Is everything all right? And then right away, the girl said, oh, we're playing. And it was like, you're playing. And when I heard that, and when I saw this punk kid, you know, God save his soul. I'm not trying to say anything bad. I told him, man, you don't treat women like this. You don't disrespect them. And it was like the power of God came upon me. And brother, sister, I'm not the most courageous, so don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But at that moment, the power of God came upon me. And I looked the young man in his face and I said, if you don't get off her, I will get you off her. Get off her. If not, I will get you off her. And they were saying, oh, are you? I said, I'm serious. You don't treat young women that way. You don't disrespect them. You don't violate them. And I couldn't leave that young man on that girl. I had to do something. I don't care if they're playing. I don't care if they're, you know, dancing, or I don't know what they were doing on the ground, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And I had to do something. And God gave me the courage. God gave me the strength. And right away, the young guy got off her. And then as I was walking, you know, it was like the Lord still was inspiring me. And I turned around and said, young lady, you deserve better than that. I don't know if I should have said that, you know. You know, I wasn't trying to physically hurt anybody. There is no way that I was going to physically hurt that young man. In no way. But he was violating the rights of a young girl. And I've heard so many testimonies of girls getting raped and people hearing it and seeing it and not do nothing. And I said, that can't be me. Now, in and of myself, I wouldn't have done anything because I'm a coward, because I'm weak, because I'm timid. But during those times, the Holy Spirit, He comes upon you and He gives you the courage and the valor to stand up for what is right. And as Christians, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. In the name of Jesus, and we have to be light in a very dark, dark world. Amen. Let's continue to read. We got to hurry. I got about 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. Now, the casting of lots was a way that in ancient times people would discover the will of God. And as they casted the lot fell on Jonah. You know, I can often imagine, because many people believe that the casting of lots, that they would write your name on a rock. You would put all the rocks maybe in a can or a pot, you would shake it up, and the first stone to fly out was the will of God, you know. And so I'm sure they were casting the lot, shaking up. And I'm sure Jonah, he must have been thinking to himself, oh, please, Lord, you know. He was trying to cover up his sin. He was trying to hide his disobedience. But the scripture says that your sin will find you out. You know, you can hide for a while. You can cover up your sin, your lifestyle. You can give an appearance that you're right with the Lord, that you're spiritual, that you're holy. But the truth is, eventually, if you are in sin, it will be discovered. That's a spiritual truth. It cannot be broken. Your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Your sin will find you out. And that's what happened to Jonah. He was trying to hide. He was trying to run. He was trying to cover up. He even went way down deep into the boat because he didn't want to get exposed. But the truth is, given enough time, your sin will find you out. That's why we have to forsake sin and confess it immediately. Immediately. Repentance should not be prolonged. But immediately, we stumble, we make mistakes, we repent, we confess, and we move on. Because if not, your sin will find you out. We can't keep nothing from the Lord. We can't keep nothing from God. He knows all things. He sees all things. And your sin will find you out. Let's continue in verse 8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? They start interrogating Jonah. Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, look at what Jonah told them. Take me back to Nineveh. No, that's not what he said. That's what he should have said. He should have said, turn around the boat. Take me back. Send me to Nineveh and the storm will stop. But that's not what he said. He was stubborn. He was like you and me, hard-headed. His heart was hardened. And look at what he said. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Kill me. I would rather die than to go to Nineveh. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to run to land. To return to land, excuse me. But they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord. You know, that's so neat. Because a few verses back, they were praying to their gods. But now we see them praying to the true and living God. God did a special work in the hearts of those sailors. Please, do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Look at verse 16. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And so we see that after Jonah was exposed, he told the sailors, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the ocean. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to return from where we came. Just kill me. Just throw me into the sea. But we read that the sailors, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to have innocent blood on their hands. And so they tried to row back to land. But as they were rowing and rowing and rowing, they realized that there was no hope. The storm was too strong. The waves were too big. And so they picked up Jonah. And I could just imagine Jonah is over their head and they're praying, Lord, forgive us. Don't charge this, Lord. Don't charge us with innocent blood, Lord. This is as you please to do. This is according to your will. We're innocent. And they threw him into the sea. And I always imagine what a miracle that occurred. You know, can you imagine 50-foot waves? You throw somebody in the sea and all of a sudden the wave goes down. You're like, oh man, this guy was telling the truth, you know. You know what I mean? Like, whoa, what just happened? But the Lord used that to touch the hearts of the sailors. The Lord used that miracle to reveal himself to those sailors. And in spite of Jonah, in spite of the prophet of God, those sailors got saved. The Lord brought salvation to the sailors, because we read in verse 16 that they feared the Lord, they offered a sacrifice to him, and they took vows. In modern terms, they got saved. They got saved. They came to a saving trust and knowledge of the Lord. And in spite of Jonah, God still did a work. You know, we see that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but God still used that to touch the lives of these sailors, and they began to seek the presence of the Lord. Jonah was running away from the Lord, and these sailors were running to the Lord. And that just shows us that God has the ability to take what Satan intended for evil, and God can work it out for the good. You know, the whole picture is God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He's in control, and he's going to fulfill his purposes and plans according to his good pleasure. And so we see that Jonah was thrown in the water, and there he was falling and falling and falling. And I'm sure that Jonah must have thought, man, this is it. I'm done. I'm about to go to Abraham's bosom. This is it. He was probably ready to go. But little did he know that God was not finished with him yet. And we're going to finish that up and continue that in a couple of weeks. I'm going to leave you guys right there. I know you're expecting me to say, then the whale came out. But I'm going to have to pause on that. But this is how I want to end. I just want to close with these words. What could we learn from chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1? How could we summarize it? How could we conclude? I will conclude by just saying this. We all have a Nineveh. We all have a Nineveh. Like Jonah, each and every one of us has a Nineveh. Now, what I mean by that is this. It might be something that God asks you to do. It might be somewhere God asks you to go. Or it might be something God asks you to give up. But each of us has a Nineveh. And this is what we can do. Two things. We can be like Jonah, and we can run, and we can disobey, or we can be like Christ, and we can obey. And we can say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. This morning, don't make the mistake that Jonah made and flee to Tarshish, but be like Christ and travel to Calvary. Don't be like Jonah, be like Christ. You see, it's a life completely submitted and surrendered to the will of God that is truly safe. Every crucifixion leads to a resurrection. And take your Nineveh to the cross. Whatever God has asked you to do, wherever God has asked you to go, or whatever God has asked you to give up, don't flee to Tarshish, but take it to Calvary. Because it's only a life submitted and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ that is the only safe life. And I would encourage you, surrender all to Jesus and travel the way of the cross. God bless you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you.